listening to the Lutheran Ladies Lounge podcast. I'm Sarah.
I'm Erin.
And I'm Rachel.
We get to sing today, or at least I'm going to sing today. It's a hymn sing with Sarah day. And today we are at the end of the Easter season when this podcast drops. At time of recording, we still have a few weeks left. But when this podcast drops, it'll be the end of the Easter season in the church year. So we are going to talk about the hymns for those two feast days that come at the end of Easter and the beginning of the season of Pentecost or Trinity, depending on your lectionary flavor. The three-year lectionary counts the Sundays after Pentecost, and the one-year lectionary counts the Sundays after Trinity. But it's the green season, regardless of what lectionary you're in. And these two feast days come right in between Easter and green. So at this point in the church year,
ordinary time.
It is ordinary time. A lot of fun things happen in ordinary time, but it is a lot of green, which is fine. I think I feel like we've talked about that before. Anyway, not the point of this podcast. So at this point in the church year, we've gotten through the 7 weeks of Easter season. Jesus has ascended, and we're about to have this great feast of Pentecost. Every time we get to this point in the church year, I remember how much I love Pentecost. Mm-hmm. I mean, I love all of the feast days, but Pentecost is so fun. It's got some great music. And I want to set the vibe for this episode because the Pentecost story, every time we come to it, it just gets more epic. And more epic and more epic in the book of Acts. And like, I'm kind of shifting my brain to like theological studies because the deaconess stuff in the fall is getting real. So I'm just paying more attention to things, you know, as you do. So Acts 2 is the story of Pentecost. I'm going to read just a bit of this to set the tone. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and all the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretan and Arabians. We hear them telling in their own tongues the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, 'What does this mean?' But others mocking said, 'They are filled with new wine.' But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, 'Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy, and I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke, and the sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved.'" And I won't read the entire chapter because I could keep going. But later on, it says that 3,000 souls were baptized that day. And every time that number comes up, it just blows my mind because that is a lot of people baptized in one day. It's this like redemption of Babel. God's word goes out to all the nations and languages. It's just a really amazing story. And every year it just blows my mind. It's great. So that's where we are today. Pentecost and Trinity. Now, they are two distinct feast days. They're back-to-back weekends. Honestly, it's the only time in the church year when we go like super all out for the Holy Spirit in our hymnody. So we're going to cover both of them today. And also, they're both really small sections in the hymnal. I think Trinity has like four hymns that are attributed to it. There are others that we sing on that day. So we're just going to throw them all in. For Pentecost, we have, so we're starting at 496, LSB 496, Holy Spirit, Light Divine. These are also hymns that all have very similar titles. 497, Come Holy Ghost, God and Lord. 498 and 499 come Holy Ghost Creator Blessed. 500, Creator Spirit by whose aid. 501, Come Down, O Love Divine. 502, Holy Spirit, the Dove Sent from Heaven. 503, O Day Full of Grace. And then the Trinity hymns are 504, Father Most Holy. 505, Triune God, Be Thou Our Stay. 506, Glory Be to God the Father. And 507, Holy, Holy, Holy. So that's it. That's not very many, but there's some great ones. I did post a poll in the Facebook Lounge, as I do, and the top three, I was surprised a little bit. 507, Holy, 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 like blew everything out of the water. But that's
course.
Right. I mean, mm-hmm. this is just an mm-hmm. epic hymn that everyone knows. So I'm not surprised about that. 496, Holy Spirit, Light Divine was number two. And number three, 506, Glory Be to God the Father, which that one surprises me. I thought a Pentecost one would be there number three, but here we are. So those are our top three in the poll.
See, that's actually not surprising to me, having spent a little time thinking about this over the years as to why Lutherans don't emphasize more the work of the Holy Spirit and the Feast of Pentecost. You know, mm-hmm. we celebrate it because it's on the church calendar, but we don't linger over it. And I think it's partly a response to some charismatic abuses that we have witnessed and tried to respond to, but also because we recognize that the primary work of the Holy Spirit is to point to Jesus and create faith. Exactly. And so we've rightly sometimes nicknamed the third person the shy person of the Holy Trinity, because every time you try to focus on the Holy Spirit says, yes, but Jesus.
Right.
Yeah.
Put your trust in him. Look to him. Eyes on the cross, people. I'm with you every step of the way, but keep your focus where it needs to be.
So we immediately turn away. He's like, yeah, Jesus. And we're like, oh, yeah, he's pretty great. And then we forget. We're immediately distracted. It's a great distraction.
And even in some of these hymns, reading the Hymnal Companion, they're like, this hymn looks like it's about the Holy Spirit, but it's really pointing you to Christ in the entire hymn. It's like, well, okay.
So that is, you know, you could see that as a weakness or a strength of our Pentecost hymnody. And I think in this case, it is a God-honoring strength that even our Pentecost celebrations are all about Jesus.
It's true. Yep. So we have those hymns. There were some honorable mentions. I did lock down this poll for maximum science, and I didn't let people add their own. Mm-hmm. But people's added some in the comments, which is fine. Jenny Hurl mentioned 822, Alleluia, Let Praises Ring. That's a great one.
Mm-hmm.
Or 954, of course, Luther's setting of the Creed. Mm-hmm. Excellent. Amanda Barlow also mentioned 940, Holy God, We Praise Thy Name, which is excellent. That's got a great Trinitarian doxology stanza at the end. Mm-hmm. I think we probably sing that one frequently on either of these feast days. So those were also thrown in there. I'm not going to talk about them here. I think at least one of them has been in another podcast. So
it is a shame that hymns can only go in one section of the hymnal.
I know,
so there always have to be some trade-offs. I know one notable example is the hymn that appears in the very slim New Year's Eve section, which like is actually a Christmas hymn, but you got to go hunting for it if you want to sing it in Christmas. And it's escaping me. I'll find it in a moment.
There aren't that many to look through.
No. But so, yes, there are some Pentecost hymns hiding out in other sections where they'll get more play, honestly.
Mm-hmm. Mm. Yeah. Well, and I was thinking of, I was like, isn't the Patrick hymn a Trinity hymn? But then it turns out it's baptismal life. So I bind unto myself today.
Yeah. Which we are totally singing in my church on Trinity Sunday. I know, because the choir is leading it.
Of the Trinity. And then it goes on like, you know, each of the different persons of the Trinity and finishes again with a reiteration of the Trinity. But it's slotted into baptismal life.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So that was one that, like, it masquerades.
Yeah.
Yes. Oh, I found the one I was speaking of. It's O Rejoice Ye Christians Loudly. Definitely a Christmas hymn, but we sing it on New Year's too.
Uh-huh. Isn't that funny? Yeah. Yeah. So the caveat to all of these hymn sing episodes that go by the sections of the hymnal, there are other hymns that could probably fall, but I'm just following the headers because I like order in my life. So
might as well. Because then
I don't need chaos.
That's a reasonable approach.
Yeah. So at some, I mean, my goal is to cover all of the hymns in the hymnal at some point. We're getting there. There's a lot of hymns. Katrina Yurka also, she wins the comment section because she said, when I play 502 on the organ, it always sounds like a cross between Chim Chim Cheree and Cantado Señor, which is just great. And then she sent me an audio message on Facebook.
Yeah.
It's just, thanks Katrina for that. That was great.
Yeah.
And her cat was singing along. It was perfection. So yes. Okay. Now for the hymns. I'm just going to walk through all of them because there's always something fun to learn about him. Even if it's a Martin Luther hymn that we've sung like a bazillion times, there's something there. So 496, Holy Spirit, Light Divine. This is number 2 in the poll. This was written by Andrew Reed, who lived 1787 to 1862, and he titled it Prayer to the Spirit. It was first published in a booklet in London in 1817, and it's been altered a bit from its original form. It's this lovely little prayer to the Holy Spirit, which is exactly how Andrew Reed intended it. The tune is by Orlando Gibbons, who is one of my absolute favorite composers from the Renaissance and Baroque periods. I never remember that he's English because his name sounds so exotic, but he writes in English. Just think Orlando Gibbons. He's going to be like, I don't know. I don't even know what he would be, but I never think English first. Anyway, he lived 1583 to 1625, incredibly talented English composer who bridged between these two periods. And I'm just going to sing the first stanza of this one. It's just fun. Holy Spirit, light divine, shine upon this heart of mine. Chase the shades of night away. Turn the darkness into day. There you go. Mm-hmm. I was going to sing the whole thing, but that's too much. 497, moving along. Come Holy Spirit, God and Lord. This is a classic Martin Luther hymn. I can't read or like sing this one without imagining this like massive, glorious processional with brass and timpani and like full stops on the organ. It's just, it's an epic hymn in my brain. It is the hymn of the day for Pentecost. So this feels appropriate. It's a lot of times it's probably a processional hymn or something with a lot of pomp and circumstance. This hymn was originally a Latin chant, which Luther loved to make hymns out of Latin chants. The original chant is the antiphon for the Vespers of the Vigil of Pentecost, Veni Sancte Spiritus, Reple Tuorum Corda Fidelium, which is not the more well-known Veni Sancte Spiritus et Emiti Caelitus, which is still used in Roman Rite churches. However, the antiphon that Luther used in this hymn is the text that we have for our verse between the Alleluias for Pentecost. And this is like one of my favorite verses in our liturgy. Come Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful people and kindle in them the fire of your love, who through manifold tongues have gathered the people into the unity of the faith. So we still have that chant that Martin Luther used for this hymn in our liturgy. It's excellent. In the 15th century, this verse turned into the German hymn Komm Heiliger Geist, Herr Gott, which Luther loved and then improved and added 2 stanzas. And his version was in the 1524 Erfurt Enchiridion and Walter's Geistliche Gesangbuchlein. It appeared in a lot more hymnals after that, too. The translation is this big composite of Catherine Winkworth, of course. She had to show up somewhere. Richard Massey, which I think I've said before, he needs to have his own episode. He shows up everywhere. Okay. And August Krull, who is also all over our hymnal as a translator. The text is addressing the Holy Spirit, but as we've discussed, it is continually pointing to Christ, which is good, right, and proper. So that is just an epic one. Huh. I love it.
Uh-huh.
498, 499. This one's so fun because there's 2 of them. Come Holy Ghost, Creator Blessed. This is like the epitome of Pentecost hymns. It's great because we have 2 tunes, one that's chant based off of the original. So this is another Latin tune. This ancient Latin hymn, Veni Creator Spiritus, is a different one than the one we just talked about, is only second to the Te Deum in popularity. So if you've ever listened to Gustav Mahler's Symphony 8, this is the text that he uses for that. And if you haven't heard that, go find it on YouTube and listen to it. It is mind-blowing. I got to sing it with like mass choir and orchestra when we lived in Chicago. And it's just, it's amazing. You should definitely highly recommend, 5 stars. So this Latin hymn was sung with like all this great festivity and dignity with bells and incense and vestments. The original 6 stanzas are from the 10th century. So this is very old. And the doxological stanza is different in different places. So that was probably added later. We don't know really who wrote this, but it's more recently been attributed to Rabonus, I don't know how to say his name, Morus, who was abbot of Fulda and the archbishop of Mainz. We might never really know 100% sure on the side of the resurrection who wrote this, but they're pretty sure that was him. And there's also like 3 pages of historical summary in the Hymnal Companion. So there's been extensive research to figure out who wrote this hymn. And if you have the Hymnal Companion, you should go read all of that. So this hymn has this really rich history. So this is a 10th century chant. By the 11th century, it was being used for ordinations, which is still, it's still pretty popular for that today. From the 12th century, it was in so many hymnals and breviaries in England, France, Germany, Switzerland, Italy, and Spain, and they were using it for Pentecost. And then the coronation of Edward II in 1307, it became part of British coronations. So it's kind of being used all over the place. And then in Roman Catholic churches, it's still used for ordinations, consecration of bishops, and other like really significant events. And up until 1632, it only had minor changes to it, which is a very long time for a hymn to not really be changed much. And then the Roman Breviary that year made some more significant changes. So it really makes sense that Luther loved it and made his translation for the 1532 Enchiridion. And this is the part that I think is the coolest because like hashtag hymn nerd, but in 1549, it was included in English in the Book of Common Prayer, which means it was one of the only hymns that was legally sanctioned in the Church of England before the 1800s, because at this time they were only singing psalms at this point, and there were very, very few legal hymns in the Church of England, and this was one of them. So I think that's pretty cool. The hymn has 33 English translations before 1892, just so many. Two tunes for this one. 499 is the Plain Song Chant, which is an English version from the Salisbury Cathedral, and it's nearly identical to the German version. And then, so Luther simplified the plain song and made it more syllabic. And that one is 498. Lutherans typically like this one. It is the Martin Luther one. It is a little bit easier to sing.
What do you mean a little bit easier?
A lot easier to sing? I like chant.
498 is way easier to sing.
Okay, it's way easier.
499.
I am not the right person to ask about that. Sorry. A lot of times these are used together in a service, so the congregation and the choir will alternate singing. Like the congregation will sing a verse of the syllabic one, and then the choir will sing a chant one, and they're like alternate back and forth doing that. I think that's a really cool way to do it.
We actually did that when Ken was a parish pastor, only instead of a choir, he would sing, because he's very good at chanting, he would sing the even verses, a cappella, and chant. And it was so beautiful. And you got to sing a 7-stanza hymn, but only actually sing 4 of the verses.
Right? Yeah. There are many benefits to this.
It was beautiful. Highly recommend. Really, if your pastor can carry a tune, be like, this is how we want to do it.
Yeah. Or your vicar or your cantor.
Or just anyone
in the church.
Right. Yeah.
Yeah. That's or a really kid. Interesting approach.
Yeah. Yeah.
Or choir. It's really, yeah. Choirs are great choir. Too. We love choirs.
Yeah. It's just really fun to mash them up, get a little historical plain song going on.
Yeah.
Also, one of the reasons why I'm smashing pan. Smash is my word for the day. I'm sorry.
I'm just going
to say it a lot today. I don't know why.
Smashing.
I'm smashing Pentecost and Trinity together because also why headers really don't end up making a lot of sense in the hymnal. This is the hymn of the day for Trinity. So
go figure.
I don't know. Okay. It's just the way it is.
Okay.
So that's why we're doing all of them today, because I don't know that the rules actually matter. So I'm going to sing a stanza from both sides because I like both of them. 498 first, the easier one. Come, Holy Ghost, Creator blessed, and make our hearts your place of rest. Come with your grace and heavenly aid, and fill the hearts which you have made. I'll do verse 2 from 499, just to give you the flavor. To you the counselor we cry, to you the gift of God most high, the fount of life, the fire of love, the soul's anointing from above.
Yeah, that is significantly more complicated, and the
okay, yeah, you're right.
Syllable breaks do not always make sense.
They're based on the chant.
You did it beautifully, though.
Yes.
Thank you.
Yes.
I'm one of those choir people that gets to sing all of the chant verses. All right, moving on. 500, Creator Spirit, by whose aid, is also a translation of Veni Creator Spiritus. So this is based off of the same hymn as 498, 499. Oh. I learned that when I was writing this podcast. So that's pretty cool. It was translated by John Dryden, who lived 16.
John Dryden?
Yes, John Dryden.
Serious poet.
Right.
You study him in English literature.
Yeah.
That's awesome.
Yeah. He lived 1631 to 1700. He's a famous guy in English literature circles.
Sure enough.
If you don't know, which I didn't know because I did not study English literature. He's behind the neoclassical style of rhyming couplets and clear expression. So I learned something about John Dryden also.
Are there other hymns that come to your mind that we have like two completely different hymns that were based on the same original hymn?
That's come up somewhat recently.
I know. That would be an interesting little grouping to.
Yeah. To know. Oh, I can't remember where it was, but it's been in like the last
rabbit trail,
two or three hymn sing episodes that came up before.
It's like is that like a who wore it better kind of meme?
Sort of.
What typically happens is one is a lot closer to the original text and one is more of a paraphrase. Mm-hmm. So you can't actually tell.
And sometimes more poetic.
Yeah.
So you have to like know that it's from the same the original one.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Because even by the titles, you would not know that these are based off of the same Latin chant. Mm-hmm. It'll come to me eventually. It might have been opening service hymns or something. It was somewhat recent that's also happened. And I sang both of them. I remember this. Okay. Anyway. So he was also a supporter of Oliver Cromwell in the English Civil War and the Puritan Commonwealth, a.k.a. No King, interregnum period, which if you want to know more about that, we have an entire history series on the Coffee Hour about the Church of England that covers all of this history with Dr. Cameron McKenzie. It's fantastic if you love English church history, but that's a different podcast. But he was a supporter of the monarchy restoration in 1660, and then he was made poet laureate. He converted to Roman Catholicism in 1685. So this hymn, is the paraphrase of Veni Creator Spiritus. And it was in his 1693 Examen Poeticum, which is this like book of translations of ancient poems. The text in LSB preserves some of its really powerful language that was removed from other hymnals like, O Source of Uncreated Light. I love that line. Mm-hmm. Thrice Holy Fount, Thrice Holy Fire. And the companion is very sure to note that, quote, humankind, if you'll notice, it's in there twice. Humankind in stanza one is not a concession to modern gender neutral language, in case you were worried. That was his original word. Yes. The second time it happens in stanza four is an updated version, but it changes. So the original was who for lost man's redemption died, and they changed it to who for all humankind has died. I kind of like that better, actually. But that one was a change, but the first one was not. So, in case you were worried.
Okay.
All right. LSB 501. Come down, O love divine. I think I love this one the most. I mean, the other ones are like big and pompous. And this one is a lot more like soft and quiet. But the poetry in this one is just beautiful. Mm. This was written by Bianco da Siena, who lived around 1530. I wrote those dates wrong. Hold on.
1350.
Thank you.
Yep.
I wrote 1530 to 1434, but he did not age backwards.
Nope.
So 1350 So 1434, he entered this new order of Jesuati, which is not the Jesuits. It's a different order. In 1367, this was an order of unordained men who are devoted to preaching and acts of mercy. So he wrote these Laudi Spirituali while he was there, and 92 of them were preserved and finally printed in 1851, which is a long time after he wrote them.
Mm-hmm.
And one of those became this just gorgeous hymn. I love this writing. And these Laudi Spirituali were these Italian vernacular hymns of praise and devotion from around the mid 13th to 16th centuries. There were these really simple songs, often anonymous, originating from the Franciscans because of Francis of Assisi's Canticle to the Sun. That was the inspiration for the movement. And we have that hymn as All Creatures of Our God and King. So, little side note there. This hymn was translated by Richard Littledale, who lived 1833 to 1900. And he apparently translated hymns out of seven languages, which is just, that's brilliant.
Wow.
I can't even imagine having to do that. That's incredible. So he published this hymn in English in 1867. He was a leader of the Oxford movement, which we've talked about many times at this point, bring the Church of England closer to its medieval roots. But the point of that is that he wanted to translate something that reflected the spiritual fervor of the followers of St. Francis of Assisi. This hymn wasn't really used much until Percy Dearmer put it in the English hymnal in 1906. And the book's editor is none other than Ralph Vaughan Williams, my favorite tune composer of all time. Mm-hmm. And he set it to the tune Down Ampney. So that's probably also why I love it, because I do love a Ralph Vaughan Williams.
Yeah, you do.
I do. And he named it after the village in Gloucestershire where he was born. So this one is excellent. I'm going to sing a verse. Come down, O love divine, seek thou this soul of mine, and visit it with thine own ardor glowing. O Comforter, draw near, within my heart appear, and kindle it thy holy flame bestowing.
That is so Anglican. The poetry, the tune. Uh-huh. It is beautiful.
It's beautiful.
As you were singing it, I was like transported to Westminster Cathedral, and there was like a boys' choir. And
I usually don't love Anglican hymns, but this one I love. I don't know.
You love every Ralph Vaughan Williams hymn.
That's very true. Not wrong. And now we take a hard shift from Anglican to true. Latin American.
Uh-huh.
502, Holy Spirit, the dove sent from heaven, / Santo Spiritu de Celsa Paloma. Might be the most unfamiliar one in this entire list. I know there's some people that have never heard of it. I think I've sung it a couple of times at Village because we like doing the ones that are in different languages, but it's definitely probably the least well-known. It's very recent, so that explains part of it. It was written by Philip Blicker, who lived 1939 to 2023. He doesn't actually have a death date in the hymnal because he was still alive when the hymnal was published. I had to look it up to make sure I knew what his death date was. And he does have one, 2023. It was published in 1977. He was professor of sacred music at the Seminario Teologico Centroamericano in Guatemala City. And so his story is that he's not originally from Latin America either. I think he was born in Chicago, which is why his name is Philip Blicker. But anyway, he was seeing some really significant theological differences in Protestant churches in Guatemala City. And so he wanted to research different teachings on the Holy Spirit and found pretty vast differences between what these churches were teaching. And he wanted to contribute to a more consistent doctrine. So he wrote this whole study on the Holy Spirit, and that was condensed to poetry in a Himno al Espiritu Santo, the hymn that we have. So he wrote an English version, Holy Spirit from Dove Ascending, for the United Methodist Church. Stephen Starkey translated the version that we have in LSB. Philip Blicker also wrote the tune to match the Latin American flair of the hymn, which it is very Latin American flair. And the original tune was set for keyboard, guitar, bass, and light percussion, which I think that would be really fun. Mm-hmm. It's also done on piano. I think I've heard it on organ too, and it's fun. A lot of times at Village when we do stuff like this, we have organ and then we also have like accessory instruments going on. It's fun. Like finger cymbals and probably the little wood, I don't know what the names of any of these are, the little wood things that you rub together and it makes noise. I should really know the names of that. But it's fun. It's a fun one. I also just wanted to note here that it feels very appropriate that we have two hymns in the Pentecost / Trinity section that are also in Spanish. So I feel like we need more that have multiple languages.
Sure.
But maybe that's for the next hymnal.
That's true. I like that, you know, because Pentecost, that was a key feature of the day.
Right.
Spreading the gospel in many different languages.
Right. Exactly. Yeah. And 503, O Day Full of Grace. This rounds out the Pentecost section. The earliest version of this hymn is in Swedish in a 15th century manuscript at the Vadstena Abbey of the Brigittine nuns. That's an order of nuns I have never heard of. So that's cool. At this point, it was a series of morning prayers, like morning, rising out of bed morning, not like sad morning. Nah. Morning prayers in 10 stanzas.
Thanks for clarifying that.
That makes a big difference. Hans Thomason's Lutheran, he has an O / in his name. This makes me very happy. You guys can't see it because I'm talking, but his last name has an O / It's cool. Anyway, his Lutheran hymnal of 1569 has a version titled Dem Gamle Christliche Dagvis. I do not do Swedish very well. Or the Ancient Christian Morning Hymn. The text was changed to reflect Lutheran teaching, but the ancient text and melody remained a part of Scandinavian folk music separate from Lutheran hymnals. Hmm. That's kind of fun. There's two versions of this, one that's Lutheran and one that's more folky. So, yeah. The celebration of 1,000 years of Christianity in Denmark happened in 1826, and N.F.S. Grundtvig, who lived 1782 to 1872, he was a Lutheran pastor and the most important Danish hymn writer in history. He wrote a new 13-stanza hymn based off of this earlier one. So this, over time, it was shortened twice into later hymnals, and the last version has a Pentecost-related stanza, and that's how it comes to us for Pentecost. So the hymn appeared in Magnus Brostrup Landstat, who was in our little episode about Scandinavian Lutheranism, his Kirkesangbok, we just talked about this, in 1870, the authorized version in 1870, it was in the Pentecost category, and that's where it's remained in Norwegian hymnals. Landstat also kept Thomason's text from 1569 in the morning section, so it was still two separate hymns in that hymnal. A composite of Grundtvig's text was published in Lutheran Hymnary in 1913, and that text was used by F. Melius Christensen in his 1943 motet, O Day Full of Grace, which we behold, which apparently was very popular with church and college choirs. I wasn't alive back then, but so I don't know. But I'm guessing some of our people listening will have sung that motet. So I would love to know. In 1978... LBW published a new translation of this by Gerald Thorson, who lived 1921 to 2001, from the original 1569 text, but he included Grundtvig's reference to Pentecost so it could stay in the Pentecost section of the hymnal. And that's how we have a newer translation, but that relates back to an older translation in our hymnal. I do really love how this hymn covers the entire life of Christ and really the life of the church. In five stanzas, it's really quite a brilliant text. I really like it.
And it makes me happy to sing it. Like, I always forget that this hymn exists, but whenever we're singing it, I just, especially that run up to the final line in each verse, because it ends on a high note, literally.
It does.
And it just makes you happy to sing it.
It really does. It's just a very happy Pentecost hymn.
Yeah, it is. You're right.
Yeah. And now we've arrived at the Holy Trinity hymns. There's only four of them. 504, Father Most Holy. This is a really lovely explanation of Trinitarian doctrine in a really lovely four stanza hymn. We don't know who wrote it. It's probably 10th century French authorship for the text and the tune. It showed up at the same time as when the Feast of the Holy Trinity began in the church. The feast was spread to everyone in 1334 by Pope John. I think it's Pope John the 22nd. That's what the numbers mean. I'm only used to like other popes that have a lot shorter numbers after their names, but Pope John the 22nd. And this hymn was the office hymn for the feast day for Holy Trinity in a variety of places. I don't talk about meter a lot in these podcasts because that gets like really into the weeds. But for this one, it's kind of fun because it's Latin sapphic meter after the Greek poet Sappho, which is 11, 11, 11, 5. So the first three lines of the hymn have 11 syllables and the last one is 5, which is kind of an odd meter. But it was really popular with Latin hymn writers and it was kept with this translation, which doesn't always happen when translations happen. And we have three other Latin hymns in LSB with this meter. 875, Father, we praise thee, now the night is over. 881, Christ Mighty Savior. I love that hymn. And 916, Only Begotten Word of God Eternal. So it's kind of a strange meter, but we have four hymns in our hymnal that have it.
That is
so
really cool.
Right?
I'm glad I know that.
And this hymn was translated also by Percy Dermer. He shows up twice in this. I hadn't heard of him before now, I don't think. And he's in here twice for the English hymnal again in 1906. Which he co-edited, of course, with Ralph Vaughan Williams. These guys show up twice. I'm not mad about that at all. We've had this hymn in TLH, LBW, LW, and now LSB with some changes, but the only major one is that LSB's final Trinitarian stanza is closer to the Latin text than the LW translation. So it got translated to the older version, which I kind of like when that happens. 505, Triune God Be Thou Our Stay. Classic for Trinity Sunday. This Reformation hymn was written by Martin Luther, but it's based off of slash a revised version of a much older hymn. So the pre-Reformation version was probably sung on pilgrimages or processions. And the first phrase, Triune God Be Thou Our Stay, or really God the Father Be Our Stay, would have been addressed to Saint Peter or Holy Mary or some other saint that they were praying to. Obviously a problem for Lutherans, which is why Martin Luther updated it. The hymn had variable length and could be made pretty long for longer processions. It was also used as a litany for All Saints Day. So you would basically just, because you notice there's an intro and then the rest of the hymn is all the same. So you'd basically just insert whatever saint you were praying to and you could just go on forever on All Saints Day praying to a bunch of saints. Or on Rogation Day processions, which was like days of prayer. So a version from Halberstadt from around 1500 says, Holy Mary, stay with us and do not let us perish. Free us from all sins. And if we should die, defend us from the devil. Help us, chaste Mary, to join the lovely angel host. Obvious issues here because we don't sing to Mary. So Luther revised this really well-known hymn to have Reformation teaching. It is possible that Luther wasn't the first to replace that first line with God the Father, because the hymn printed in a 1525 hymnal has the title, quote, the hymn of praise, God the Father stay with us, improved with Christian correction, end quote. You're snarky.
Lutherans improving with Christian correction, hymns for 500 plus years.
Right? I know. All of the 16th century Catholic printings of this hymn have that Trinitarian address before the hymn stanza. So that's the same way we have it. We have Triune God Be Thou Our Stay, and then we have a stanza addressed to each person of the Trinity. So this is very much the Lutheranized version of this hymn. Richard Massey translated the hymn to English, and LSB altered his translation just a bit to be closer to Luther's original. And the tune is just really, I think it's fun to sing. It's probably a little tricky, though. He took the melody from earlier sources, and you can hear that it has this steady movement that would work really well for pilgrimage or a procession. Mm-hmm. And I'm going to sing this one. Got to make sure I don't start too high for this. Triune God be thou our stay, or let us perish never. Cleanse us from our sins, we pray, and grant us us life forever. Keep us from the evil one. Uphold our faith most holy, and let us trust thee solely. With humble hearts and lowly, let us put God's armor on. With all true Christians running, our heavenly race and shunning, the devil's wiles and cunning. Amen, amen, this be done. So sing we alleluia. Or if it's Lent, O Lord, have mercy on us. Mm-hmm. That one's fun.
I love that we adjusted this one for Lent. There are a lot of hymns that you've got to either leave out, mostly just leave out, or occasionally one will get scheduled accidentally, and then the whole congregation is singing it, and you get to the fourth or fifth stanza, and all of a sudden people start looking at each other like, what do we do? But this hymn has got you covered.
Yeah.
Yep.
It's very good. That means you can use it year-round, whenever you want. 506, Glory Be to God the Father. A favorite, a fan favorite. Mm-hmm. This was written by our good friend Horatius Bonar, 1808 to 1889. He's shown up in at least a few other hymn sings.
So
because
many.
We have six hymns from him in LSB. He wrote over 600 hymns. So this makes sense. He just shows up a bunch, and that's great.
We only have 1% of his hymns in our hymnal. It's still a lot.
Right. This one might be the most well-known in our Lutheran tradition, though. He wrote this one at the request of English Presbyterians for their psalms and hymns for divine worship in 1869. It was published first in 1866 in his third, Hymns of Faith and Hope. And that's all I have for you for that one. That's short and sweet. Mm-hmm. I think I tell his story in another podcast from a long time ago. I can't remember now, but I know he's shown up.
Feels familiar.
Yeah, it does.
Yeah. 507. Holy, holy, holy. We saved the best for last. According to the poll, rounds out the hymn sing, rounds out the Trinity section. It's an absolute fan favorite for good reason. It's just a really great hymn. Mm. It was written by the amazing Reginald Heber. I always say Heber, but I don't know.
Go with it.
I like the French flair. Mm-hmm. He lived 1783 to 1826. It was published in Hymns Written and Adapted to the Weekly Church Service of the Year in London in 1827.
Well, if that's the case, his name is definitely Heber.
It's probably Heber. It's just more fun. Anyway, he was serving as rector of a rural parish in Hodnet, Shropshire, I think. That's how you say
Shropshire?
That. He wanted to make the, quote, powerful engine of hymnody to serve the liturgy, lectionary, preaching, and church calendar. And so he wrote Holy, Holy, Holy for Trinity Sunday based on Revelation 4, 8 through 11, which says, and the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within. And day and night, they never cease to say, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. I mean, if that doesn't lend itself to an amazing hymn, I don't know what. Well, honestly, it's this regal hymn without the, quote, pretentious ornamentation. That is straight out of the Hymnal Companion that we usually have in pre-Victorian era hymns. Heber was a really beloved pastor and exceptional writer who served his last three missionary years in Calcutta, India. And apparently, English poet laureate Alfred Tennyson thought this hymn was the archetype of sacred poetry. It's in basically every English language hymnal. It has innumerable translations. Obviously a fan favorite here, a real banger, as Bree would say. So,
well, if Alfred Lord Tennyson and Bree agree on this one, then you know it's a good hymn.
Yeah,
it's true. So I got to sing a stanza of this one too. Holy, holy, holy Lord. song shall rise to thee. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty, God in three persons, blessed Trinity.
Man, I really wanted to sing along with you, but I can't because the lag is just enough that it would make it very, very creepy for people listening. This is a hymn that my children have used to learn some harmony parts because the alto line is so beautiful. It's like, this is one, if you sit in front of the Bomberger pew on Trinity Sunday, you will hear like full voice harmonies happening because this song lends itself to harmony singing.
Yeah, it does.
It does.
Yeah.
As I was listening to it, I know the alto line almost better than the melody on this one because it's so solid.
I can sing
solid.
All four parts.
I generally sing the tenor on this up an octave and it is excellent.
Right. There is not a dull line in this hymn.
Yeah.
No, which is, that's not
very unusual. Usually somebody's singing D's and E's and it's probably the altos.
Yeah.
Right.
Yep.
Yep. Yeah. Yeah. And this is also the other one that is Spanish. Santo, Santo, Santo. I thought about singing it in Spanish, but I don't want to.
They put the Spanish translation in it. It wasn't originally a Spanish.
Correct. Yes. That is true. It is written in Spanish.
But it's nice that they included it because it is, it's such a classic hymn that they're like, let's put this one in there.
Yeah. Spanish translation by Juan Bautista Cabrera. 1837 to 1916. Mm-hmm. So, yeah, it's pretty cool. I was amazed when I was writing this that these hymns in this section cover like a huge chunk of time in our church music from like the 10th century all the way to a guy who just died a year and a half ago. Mm-hmm. So I think that's really cool when we have a section of our hymnal that just covers a whole lot of time and it connects us to a whole lot of people.
Yeah.
In across time and space in the one true faith. So this was really fun to write. Do you guys have favorites? I know it's really hard, but there like one hard. Or two?
Holy, holy, holy is a favorite hymn.
All right. That's
holy,
easy.
Holy, yeah. That one. Absolutely. Of the others, I would say,
well, I like O Day Full of Grace.
Yeah.
It's a happy that one's hymn always- for me.
Glory be to God the Father is also, that one is also very, it's very peppy to sing.
That's true.
So I like that one. Oh, and Come Holy Ghost, God and Lord of the Pentecost ones. I think that one is maybe my favorite. I don't know. I am very intrigued by the Come Holy Ghost, Creator Blessed.
Yeah.
With like the back and forth version. Yeah. I haven't ever heard that, but I'm very intrigued by that.
Yeah.
It's beautiful. I hope you get a chance sometime.
Yeah.
5 stars. Highly recommend performing it that way.
Okay.
Yeah. Cool. Well, ladies, if you have more commentary on hymns, you know, I love to hear it. You can comment on this episode in our Facebook group, the Lutheran Ladies Lounge, or on our Instagram at Lutheran Ladies Lounge. Find everything there. I'll post some hymns and stuff on Instagram just because it's fun in the next week or so. You can find all of our episodes at KFUO.org/Lutheran Ladies Lounge or on your favorite podcasting app or on the KFUO radio app. You're listening to the Lutheran Ladies Lounge podcast. I'm Sarah.
I'm Erin.
And I'm Rachel.
Views and opinions expressed on the Lutheran Ladies Lounge podcast may not represent the official position of the management or ownership of KFUO Radio, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. The Lutheran Ladies Lounge is produced by KFUO Radio and available at KFUO.org or wherever you get your podcasts. Don't forget to hit that subscribe button and leave a review for us too. If you love the Lutheran Ladies Lounge podcast, consider financially supporting our producer, KFUO Radio, so we can keep doing what we do. Find out how at KFUO.org/give.